Okay, it's time to begin. We started our series on getting more out of the assemblies last Sunday, and this is actually the new quarter starting today, but there were 7 lessons, 14 weeks, 13 and a quarter, so we got a week early start. And so I handed out the material at that time. I thought there were some left over. There are not. I'll make sure that we kind of go about this in a logical manner, so if you don't have an outline, you'll be able to follow well. And we'll make sure that we get more copies made so that we'll have some visitors. So anyway, if you don't have an outline, you'll be able to follow what we're talking about today. And next week, we'll make sure that we have extra outlines. I thought that I'd made enough to have extras, but apparently I didn't. But what we decided to do is talk about some ways in which we can get more out of our assemblies, talking about not only our worship assemblies, but Bible classes as well. And the first lesson in the series, which comes from the pen of Brother Mark Copeland, it's one of his topical sermon series, is getting more out of the assemblies as a general thought process. And I asked you, since each lesson basically is made up of two things. First of all, the scriptural teaching with regard to various aspects of the assembly, whether it be in general as it was in this first lesson, or singing, prayers, Lord's Supper, contribution, those kinds of things, preaching. And then the second half of the lesson, suggestions and principles that will help us to get more out of it, that you look over those principles and be ready in that second week of each study to have some of your own suggestions, add to them, be ready to discuss these principles as to whether they are necessary or if maybe they are a little bit dated or there's something different or better that we could do, because they are just that. They are principles that might be helpful but not necessarily universally applicable to every congregation. And so there are some things that we can discuss in that regard. And that's what we'll be doing today. I do want to just take a few moments to give an overview of the lesson last week. We do have some visitors, and this is kind of the beginning, and I'll do it very rapidly, and then we'll get into the second half of our study. Roman numeral 2 in the outline is where we'll be. Okay, two basic principles that we discussed in our lesson last week. First of all, in the introduction, Mark utilized David as an example. David as one who was a man after God's own heart. And what was evident as you look at the book of Psalms is that David was a man who loved God and who rejoiced in the opportunity to serve God and to worship God. And of course, the sweet singer of Israel, it's not something that is surprising. The 122nd Psalm, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 100 in verse 2, he proclaimed, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing." Those kinds of sentiments are found throughout the book of Psalms. If you ever want to be uplifted, I would encourage you to read the Psalms. It is a wonderful place to go for encouragement and strengthening in that regard. And it is evident the King David, type of individual he was, that he truly enjoyed worship and being with God. Now, what he did was he contrasted what he sees in the words of David with what he witnesses as a preacher himself among some who attend services. And again, this is kind of an occupational hazard. It's also something that Bible class teachers and psalm leaders see as well, that you can see a degree of disinterest, of apathy, of boredom, of perhaps even unhappiness on the part of some as they are present in an assembly. And I think it's kind of interesting the way Mark references it in this. He says, I wish others would be as encouraged or seem to be as encouraged as I truly am when I come to worship God. And I don't think in that way he's exalting himself at all. He's just saying, I thoroughly enjoy going to worship, and I enjoy worshiping, I enjoy singing, I enjoy preaching, I enjoy this opportunity to be together, and yet I look out and see some of my brethren just don't seem to be getting a lot out of it. And I wish that they would. I wish that they would enjoy it more. I wish they would get more out of it. And so he presented this series of lessons to where he preached for the purpose of hopefully encouraging others and helping them to get more out of their worship and more out of the assemblies. And that's an important thing. One primary point to be made in that regard is it should not be dependent upon who it is that's in that position of leadership in whatever aspect of worship that that is being engaged in. It would be a sad thing if your happiness and what you got out of the service was dependent upon anyone other than your own self. If the preacher's a bit long-winded or he's struggling with the lesson that day, or the song leader is getting the songs pitched differently, or they're just dragging the songs, or the teacher's not quite as talented, or whatever the case may be, if that ruined it for you, well, that would be a shame, because you're allowing someone else to impact and be the determinant factor on whether or not you enjoy the assembly. What it ought to do, or how it ought to be, is it should always be that it comes from your heart, from what is inside. And I trust that at least some understand that, and that some have that ability, that they can overlook perhaps the inadequacies of some in leadership positions. They can overlook some of the distractions that might present themselves during the assembly. And because of what's inside of them, they can still make a joyful shout to the Lord and come before His presence with singing and be glad that you're entering the house of the Lord to worship Him. Not because of anything external, but rather because of what is within you. So that's the first point, and that's what we're striving to attain, each and every one of us. Secondly, in this section, he talked about the responsibility we have. And I do want to note again, when we talk about responsibilities, and we use Hebrews chapter 10 with regard to the assembly, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, that responsibility is not so that you'll get something out of it. There is a duty to assemble because you have the responsibility personally to encourage your brethren. That text in Hebrews chapter 10 has absolutely nothing to do about what you get out of it. In other words, he's not saying you have to come because you need this. And because someone will say, well, I'm not getting anything out of it, so it doesn't matter. No, you need to come because your brethren need you. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 10. That we are to be exhorting one another daily while it is called today, as Hebrews chapter 3 tells us. That we need to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. So you have a responsibility to be at the assemblies. Not the assembly, but the assembling of ourselves together. You need to be there because you need to encourage your brethren. You have a duty in that regard. So the idea of both duty as well as joy, that's a potent combination. If I understand my responsibility and I have that intrinsic desire and that internal love that animates me to where it's something I enjoy. You talk to anyone in this number here who has a job that they love. Not a job that brings them the paycheck and they've got to go to and they dread it every day when they get up, but they go, but a job to where they love it. And I had that kind of job, so I understand what I'm talking about. A job that you absolutely love. It's something that is it's just intrinsic to your person and your character. It's not a problem. It's not a burden to get up and go to work. It's something you look forward to. It's something that you enjoy. You're motivated. It's a wondrous thing. And that's the way it ought to be with regard to our assembly. And if it's not there, just understand we need to examine internally what's missing, because there's something missing internally. Because this is not something that is or should be dependent upon external circumstances. If we've got that right heart, we've developed that character and that inner motivation, then it's going to be something that will be present in all of us. And that's what this lesson is designed to establish and help, okay? So those are the things that we want to emphasize that we talked about quite extensively last week, and now we'll get into those the second section of our study, getting more out of our assemblies. Alright? So we're there in point number two, and I'll open it up for any discussion or questions that you want to make as we go through these things. And whether we get through all of them or not, this will be the end of this lesson. We'll go on to lesson two, so that's why you need an outline, so that if we don't cover all of this, then you'll be able to cover it yourself. on your own. First of all, preparation is important. In other words, there should be some preparation that is made before you ever get to an assembly. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? And you can ask teenagers who stayed up on Saturday night until 3 in the morning before they finally went to sleep. Or young mothers. I was talking to Kaylee this morning. I said, "Did you have a good night?" She said, "Well, I finally got to sleep at 1:30, and he woke up at 3:30. And he was fussy, and the whole night Sawyer was whining because she wasn't comfortable where she was, and she needed her mom. And so, no, she's kind of only half here today. And not her fault, but that idea of preparation, to prepare to get something out of the worship is something that is important. We get out of something what we put into it. That's kind of the principle that we understand in our lives. And preparation before we go to the church building, to go to the assembly, can make a big difference. And there are some points that are made under letter A, and that is we can pray and meditate upon what we're going to do. We can plan what we can do to make the assembly more edifying. That is, since we are given the responsibility to exhort and edify or build up others, we can spend some time thinking about or establishing some practices to where we will be more edified. He says, welcoming, visiting others. And that can be both visitors in our congregation as well, or visitors to our congregation as well as visiting with those of our number. Now, I don't want to in any way make people uncomfortable or feel uncomfortable with regard to anything that we say today. Or say through this series, but there may be some things that I will say that will be uncomfortable to you because they are part of your practice. In other words, what you do. So this is the first one we'll make note of, and I want you to consider it carefully. If you're one of those individuals who comes last minute, who they do not get here early, they get here either just on time to sit down and take your place, or perhaps sometimes even a few minutes late, and then you also have that practice of leaving as soon as services are over. Consider the opportunities that you are missing out on with regard to being with your brethren and being an edification and encouragement to them. Now, I do want you to understand that the assembling of ourselves together, that the part of the concept of edification and exhortation comes with regard to the worship itself. We do this collectively. We sing. And when we sing, we teach one another, admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we offer up prayers to God, we express the sentiments of our heart in keeping with God's will. When we teach, we have 25, 35 minutes with an opportunity to share a message from God's Word. And we can say the same with regard to remembering the Lord and His Supper and the other aspects of worship that we engage in. But exhortation and encouragement also comes in the fact that we are together one with another. In Acts chapter 2, they met together in one another's houses, certainly, but they came with gladness and singleness of heart, and they were all with one accord, and there was this family feeling that was present among them in the first century. They really were on fire for the Lord, and they had that in common, and so it was something they wanted to be with each other. So the opportunity that you have to visit with your brethren before and after services and to inquire about their life and their health and their troubles and their successes and to get to know them better and to talk about things that are in their lives. That showing of interest is something you do with your physical family. It should be something that is present with your spiritual family as well. And so you need to be thinking about how you can be an encouragement to your brethren. That's something that is a part of that assembly, part of that duty that we talked about. And so, letter C kind of encapsulates that by making a reference to Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said it's more blessed to give than to receive." That's the attitude that we ought to have. Okay, I'm going to worship today. And you'll hear this. I mean, it's very, very prevalent in the denominational world, especially when they say, "I go to this church." Well, why do I go to this church? Because I get out of this church such and such because of the manner of worship that we involve ourselves in. I like the contemporary stuff, so I go here because of the contemporary stuff. Or my family goes here because we've got this. They've got this youth ministry, and our kids get a lot out of that youth ministry. And you go through all those types of expressions, and you don't hear them ever saying, "I go to this particular congregation because this congregation gives me the best opportunity to be of service to the Lord and to be of service to my brethren. And I go to this because at this place I can do this and I can do that and I can do the other." And that's really what the assembly is all about. But that's something you have to be mindful of and decide to do from the very beginning. I'm thinking about, okay, who needs me? Who do I need to talk to today? Who seems to be a bit down? Who needs encouragement? Who do I perhaps not know as well as I know others? Who perhaps is someone who irritates me a little bit and frustrates me a little bit, and who maybe I can make that effort to overcome that because that's perhaps a shortcoming on my part. Perhaps maybe that might, they might perceive that of me, and as a result of it, I need to be a bit more friendly. How can I help other people? That's the idea, because it's better to serve than to be served, better to give than to receive. And so that concept of preparation is important. Letter number three in that is beginning often the night before. And this is where we were talking about as we began. Get a good night's sleep. Plan on getting early, up early enough to have time to dress and leave on time. Planning to leave with enough time to arrive early. A little effort and preparation can make quite a difference as to what you get out of the assembly. But I especially wanted to emphasize that idea of serving, because that's a more spiritual one than going to bed early tonight. Although both of them could be beneficial. Anybody want to add anything or add to the discussion we have with regard to the idea of preparation with regard to the assembly? Yeah. Yes, John.
It's not really an addition with this comment. It's just a recognition that it's true. Preparation, it goes a long ways, because I've started getting in the habit again. I used to just carry my phone with me. It has every translation under the sun on it, but there's something about this paper that is really awesome. So I've gotten back into the habit of this because I think it's a skill that my son needs to have, but how is he going to pick that up if I'm not doing it? So I'm carrying my Bible around again. Sometimes I forget it here, or sometimes I accidentally leave it at the house. Well, if I'm preparing as I ought to, I'm not going to be wondering, where in the world is my Bible when I get here? Is it here, or did I leave it at the house? I will have either remembered it at the house or remembered that I left it here because I prepared for it. And that's actually been a struggle for me, is remembering where I put my hard copy. And there's that. But another thing is, we were going through the number one. So we get out of something, what we put into it and such. And even what seems most boring can become interesting with the right preparation. My mother hung in my brothers and my room several posters as a kid. They were supposed to be, inspirational kind of things, or things to set you right. They were always there. We couldn't take them down. They were always there. One of them said, and I remember it was yellow background, blue lettering. He said, "Attitude is a paintbrush. It can color any situation." And in my adult life, I have found that very, very true. Because there's been a time in my adult life when it's like, man, I have to go to church. Well, wait a second. Wait, no, I don't have to go to church. Yes, if I want to please God, I have to go to church. But that's the wrong attitude. That is absolutely the wrong attitude. I get to come to church today. I absolutely get to come to church today. And I love that. So those are my two comments. Thank you.
Thank you. We appreciate that. And I would add one thing to what you said with regard to bringing your Bible. Because this is something I forgot. As you know, I've been teaching adult class almost exclusively for a number of years. I've got a chance to go to middle school classes where I've done before. But it's something that always bothered me. I'm not saying that it was a big thing this time, but I'm just saying that it came to the forefront of my mind when he was talking about this. And that is, it's disheartening for a teacher to say to students, be prepared for Bible class and such. And then as you know, the you're closing up the building or whatever, you see books, the class books that are still in the seats that the kids didn't take them home with them. So parents, be mindful of that, that the children almost always have the responsibility, especially when they get the middle school age or the primary school age, they have some assignments to do in preparation for the classes on Sundays and Wednesdays. And they can't do that unless they have their materials with them. And if you leave it to them to do it, they're not going to do it consistently. It's going to be a problem. So something that the parents of kids need to recognize to make sure that your kids get what needs to be done done.
Well, speaking of preparation, the Bible classes, when you talked about what we get out of it, it is what we put into it. And sometimes we kind of show up to a Bible class expecting the teacher to carry the class, which a lot of times is how it works out because he's the teacher, and that is the teacher's responsibility. But we have times where it might be a novice Bible class teacher. It might be somebody who's doing it for the first time, or it might be a particularly difficult lesson to teach depending on the subject matter. And in those cases, talking about the exhorting one another and encouraging one another and edifying one another, you know, sometimes it's the Bible class's job to carry the teacher. And if we, you know, that's just one of those examples where we can prepare, and the more prepared we are, the more we're going to help each other out, the more that, you know, not only are we going to get out of it, but everybody's going to get out of it.
Preparation is the key there. I will say that there are times when a class is not better when there is much discussion. But it is almost invariably the case that when individuals prepare and there is much discussion, the class is much better. It's almost always the case. So, you know, there are people who can talk a lot and not say much because they're not prepared. And what they're saying is either not helpful, not accurate, or not well thought out. But if they study, prepare, and they've got information that they've come up with that the teacher's not bringing up, or another thought that the teacher hasn't thought about, or something to add to the discussion that is substantive, then it's always an improvement. And that's something to keep in mind. I don't want to in any way ever discourage questions. Certainly, if there's something you don't know, ask. I don't want to discourage individuals making comments either, but I do want to encourage individuals to prepare yourself so that the comments that you make are edifying to your brethren. That's an important thing. You know, the worst thing that you can do in a Bible class is say something like, "It seems to me," or "In my opinion." You know, you're wasting the brethren's time for the most part in that regard, unless we're talking about some of these kinds of things where there's a principle and say, well, in my opinion, the best way to get up early in the morning is to go to sleep earlier the night before. You know, well, okay, that's good. That's understandable. But as far as a spiritual principle or a principle, let's go to Scripture. Let's have a thought that's based in what God's Word says. Well, we can say, this is what the Bible says. And in studying this particular passage, it occurred to me that what he says here applies, and this is what he's, you know, those kinds of comments are always beneficial and helpful. But that takes preparation, not just shooting off the top of your head, unless you've studied a lot and you have something that is already there. You don't have to put it in because it's been there for a while. Okay, so good point. Yes,
Dennis? Just a short and simple point that has to do with preparation. These 3 hours on the Lord's Day Monday, Lord's Day morning, should be the absolute highlight of our week. And if we don't feel that way, then we need to think, why do we not feel that way? These are our brethren we hope to be in heaven with one day. And we love them. We want to be with them. Why did I not want to be at the door and greet them when they get to the building? Why did I not want to stay after and talk to them and see how they're doing? I want to hear their voices when they're singing. Because I want to hear their voices when we're singing together in heaven. What else could happen during the week that we would put above these 3 hours? And if we don't feel that way, we've really got to examine.
Yes, that's important, that internal examination. Anybody else? All right, second point then as we continue down, and we may not get through all this, but we've got some good ideas here, is be mindful of those who are present. There are two major, well, three actually, that are mentioned here in this. Our brethren in Christ, visitors who frequent our services, and especially be mindful that the Lord is with us when we're worshiping together. That's our purpose. We come before His presence with the singing. One of the beautiful expressions that we find in the book of Revelation and the throne room scene that is contained in chapters 4 and 5 is that idea of the censer bowl that is before the throne of God. And that is the prayers of the saints. You think about the burning of incense and the wafting of that good smell, that aroma that comes up. And that's what the prayers of the saints are for the Lord. So keep in mind the presence of God when we are here. But when we talk about being mindful of those who are present, that means you're aware of who it is, because whoever's there will impact your behavior or your actions as you are with them. So you talk about your brethren in Christ. You'll notice it's people like you who appreciate the presence and the encouragement of other Christians. So take time to visit with them before and after assembly. Don't get in the habit of always coming in at the last minute. Don't be in a rush to leave after service is ended. We kind of already talked about that a little bit in the preparation. Visitors who frequent our services. This is an important one, because they are, especially when they come to be with us the first time, they're going to draw conclusions, called first impressions of us as a congregation when they come and visit. Now, how should we, what do we want them to think about us? What impression do we want to leave? And someone will say, okay, well, we want to leave the impression that we're friendly. We want to leave the impression that we're well-behaved. I don't know what we might think of it in regard to that. But ultimately, the first impression that we want to leave with them is that we're disciples of Jesus. That we are learners after Him. That we're striving to emulate Christ in our life. And that's a very important thing. And how does that accomplish? Well, a number of ways. For example, we can say that if what we're studying is God's Word. Now, we've got material here, but this material, especially in that first hour last week, we used a lot of scripture, and we're going to make some scriptural points here as well. In fact, John 13 is one we'll turn to in just a moment. But we're studying God's Word. We're trying to make application from God's Word. We're not talking about human philosophies, or we're not talking about social issues. We're not talking about politics. We're studying God's Word. That's an indication that our interest is in the things of God. Secondly, in John 13, in verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. And so that idea is that can they sense that we care for one another in this congregation? And do they sense that we care for them as well? Which would be evidenced by our interactions with our visitors as we have opportunity. Brethren, I want you to know that I feel like Westside's a friendly congregation. But I know that in part the reason why Westside is a friendly congregation, because I'm an observer, and I feel like I need to be an observer as a preacher, because I see when visitors come in, individuals going and introducing themselves and talking with them. I don't see enough of our brethren doing that. I see the same ones doing it over and over and over again, but I see others who will come in and sit down, and they don't make an effort. They don't look around to see if there are others, or they visit with one another. They don't look around to see if there are visitors. They maybe feel like maybe they're not the ones for some reason, or maybe they're just not real comfortable, and they don't make the effort to go and say, "My name is so-and-so. I want to welcome you to our congregation and to our worship." And it doesn't take a lot. You don't have to strike up a conversation with them. Just thank them for coming and let them know that they are appreciated, that you recognize them. And we all need to, I'm not saying stand in line one after another necessarily, although wouldn't that be neat? Just lining up and not everyone can get to them because everyone wants to. But just be a little bit more mindful of that. The visitors are here. And some people really want to be left alone, and that can become pretty obvious too, if that is the case. But they're here for a specific purpose. They're passing through, possibly, or if they're new to the area and they're interested in finding a place to worship, they're going to be wanting to know how you feel about them. And you need to express to them your interest. And are you aware? Do you know who it is that's here today that's visiting with us? Have you taken the time to speak with them today? Have you looked to see who it was and gone and introduced yourself? If not, that's something that you can do, and it is something that is very beneficial. Okay, the other thing with regard to visitors who frequent our services is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to turn there, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 25. This is kind of an interesting thing. The question is, will they say in their hearts, God is truly among you? Well, that's taken from 1 Corinthians 14, 25, so that the visitor will fall down on his face, worship God, and report that God is truly among you. Now, I want to know the context, because the context does not have emphasis on being friendly to them. This is another thing to understand with regard to those who are visiting with us. In this particular case, 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about spiritual gifts. And specifically, he's contrasting two kinds of spiritual gifts. There is the gift of tongue speaking. There is the gift of prophecy. So when we talk about tongue speaking, what good does tongue speaking do to the visitor? We're talking now when we say a visitor, one who's not a Christian. So he's not a Christian. Someone stands up and they speak in an unknown tongue. The visitor, he doesn't know what is being said. Doesn't mean anything to him. And that's one of the reasons why Paul said, there's not someone to interpret, then sit down. Because it needs to be edifying, and tongues without interpretation are not edifying. Someone has a spirit of prophecy. And just consider in the first century, the fact that there were individuals who, as a part of the spiritual gifts they received a word from the Lord. But they would speak up and prophesy. And perhaps the word that they spoke was designed by the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of touching the heart of that individual who's visiting among them. Now, wouldn't that be a neat thing? So here's someone's there, and he hears tongue speaking. It doesn't mean anything to him because he doesn't understand it. But then someone stands up and they speak a word of prophecy, which gives what God's word teaches on something that has a direct impact upon something in their life. And that person recognizes that God's there. Because that would not have been said if it hadn't been said to me. In other words, it has that personal ability, to personally convict them of their sin. Now, I want you to understand that the reason why we so often preach gospel sermons from the pulpit that are first principle in nature, or that have ways of impacting individuals who are not Christians, even though the majority are Christians. And number one, we don't know when someone, maybe one of our young people, will decide that this is the day that we're going to become obedient to the gospel. We may not know how that may equip others who are Christians so that they can teach the same material to those who have need of it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to learn these things and teach them to faithful men that they will be able to teach others also. But it very well may be that one who comes in our number hears a message that they've not heard before and is convicted by it. And they recognize these are God's words and I need to submit myself to them. And that's the best thing that you can do for a visitor, is to convict them with God's word so that they'll come to a repentance of their sins and their soul might be saved. I've given this example a number of times because I heard it of a particular gospel preacher who had two women who came up to me. It was told to me as a true story. The two women who came up to him said that every Tuesday night of our gospel meeting, we have a neighbor who's a Methodist, and he comes and he attends, and that's the only night he comes. We don't want to run him off. We want him to keep coming, so don't preach on the Methodists on Tuesday nights. And they had told every preacher that in times past, and this man kept coming back. Well, this preacher, he changed his lesson. He preached on the errors of Methodism or something like this. It had that direct impact. It punched that guy in the stomach. Made those two ladies extremely angry, but it was what the man needed to hear. And in that particular case, the man was converted as a result of it. Now, it's not always the case. I have preached what was needed, sometimes on accident, and run people off before as a result of it. It's what they needed, but they weren't willing to listen. But recognize that the most important thing that you can do to one who is visiting is to proclaim the gospel message to convict their heart. That's the whole purpose of this. When I preach, is to convict your hearts, the hearts of all the hearers, and if I can say something, if you can say something to them that will get them to think so that they understand and recognize that, hey, God is here. God is with us in this particular congregation, and that's something that will be extremely helpful to them as the visitors. And then the final point, take the time to welcome and visit with them. Hebrews 13:2, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. It's a beautiful passage of scripture that I like. Yes?
Well, First, I cannot express sufficiently the amount of terror I would have if I was visiting a congregation and a line started forming.
You're a little bit out of the ordinary, but I understand that. I recognize.
I am, but it's an important thing when thinking about the Christ-likeness, because the Christ-likeness is what is going to show people that God's among you. The Christ-likeness is what's going to make you think about coming to the assembly correctly. And you look at Christ, and he was very harsh with some people. And with other people, he asked them to he gave them direct things, like sell everything you have and give to the poor. In other cases, people, you know, he just met, he asked them to serve him immediately, like, give me some water and things like that. He looked at the individual. And so that's applicable both in how we greet them, that's applicable in how we approach them with the word and what might have an impact on them. It's applicable in all the aspects of how we look at it. And that's what you're looking at here, where he's saying, hey, look, you go and talk in tongues here, that's not going to work. You know? And so you need to not only go and greet people, but you need to be cognizant enough and an observer enough to think about, you know, what do I see about this person? How can I be Christ-like towards them? You know, we don't have the deity ability to look into their souls, right? But we've got the human ability to just observe them and be cognizant.
Yeah, very good. And just to give a practical application, what you said, because Justin, we kind of laugh about it. Everybody here knows who Justin is, and he would just assume people leave him alone. And that's his personality. I hope I didn't just true that. But having said that, when you have a visitor, you go and visit and you introduce yourself, and they'll introduce themselves. You'll ask them a question, where are you from? They'll give you a one monosyllabic answer. You know, it's obvious, okay, they're not real comfortable, so you thank them for coming, you go on. You go to another visitor and you say, my name is Stan Cox, and they say who they are, or where they're from, and begin to ask you about the congregation and what's it like around here, and they like to talk, and there are a lot of people who are that way. Okay, well then, now we've got a conversation. This is a person who wants to be approached, and it has to do with reading the situation. And you don't, now you may not be that way, and so you might say, well, hey, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I didn't mean to get into it to hear his life story. But you're the receiver. You're the one who's receiving them. So you kind of, as Justin indicated, you kind of go by how they're feeling and how they're acting, and use that as a gauge as to how you should interact with them. So a good point to be made there. We're almost out of time, so there's a couple of things I want to do. I want you to know, first of all, the third thing in this particular point, and that is recognize that the Lord is with us. And this is the question he wants to ask in this regard. Do we act as we would act if he were bodily present? And what that means is there needs to be an awareness of the significance of the assembly. There needs to be an understanding of how that, as a part of the assembly itself, we're not talking about before and after now, we're talking about during, what our demeanor should be, the reverence and respect that should always be present among God's people as they come before God to worship Him, which would impact our mindset, impact our involvement. Are we whispering? Young people have a problem sometimes with this. Are we nodding off? Are we, all of these kinds of things. Is there a lack of interest there? It shouldn't be that, because we're, as Dennis said, in the most important part of our week, and God is there, and this should be a high point, and it should be something that's evident as we get together for the purpose of worship. Okay, there are a couple of other things in this, but we're not going to have time to talk about it, so I'm just going to very quickly go over it. Make sure you're engaged in the service. Look and listen. Use your eyes. Definitely pay attention. Use your ears to listen. Sing and pray. Join in. This is participation. It's not audience. It's not that you're being in some way entertained. You are participating in it. It's not a spectator sport, as he puts at the bottom. It requires active participation. Letter D, sit towards the front. I look out and you scatter all the way to the back. Again, not to state anything to anger anyone, but the idea, it is better to sit in the front, because I've sat in the back. And there's a reason why I sit at the front. It's not just because it's a shorter walk to the pulpit. It's because I get easily distracted if I'm not at the front. Not everyone can be on the front pew, as he says here, but understand this. If you have a choice, why not use it? And the thing that came to my mind in that regard is, where are the most expensive tickets? If you want a courtside seat at the Dallas Mavericks, you're going to pay an arm and a leg to get a courtside seat. You can go get cheap seats at the very, very top, relatively inexpensive, which is where we always go. And when we go there, when Josh and I go to the Mavericks game occasionally, and we go to the very, very cheap seats, and we buy those $20 tickets, it's because we don't want to spend more money than $20. We're a little cheap that way. We don't spend $250 or $350 to get on the floor. But those are better seats. And the same way is true here. It doesn't have to do with the fact that you can see the expression of the preacher's face. It has to do with there's less distraction, and the singing is better if you're up at the front. You're more actively involved if you're at the front. Now, I don't understand why Christians understand that the best seats are at the front everywhere except the building. And again, if you have a reason, and it's a legitimate reason, that's one thing. But that's just an example of what we're talking about. And then the more you go, the more you grow. That's a good point to be made. So those are the ones. The more you go, the more you grow, having reference to the fact that, and you know this, that Christians who are not there often, they're the ones that are usually weakest. And there's a reason why they're not there. They're probably struggling. You very seldom see very strong Christians who are habitually missing services. It's always the weaker Christians who are missing. So keep that in mind as it impacts you personally. All right? So, sorry we did this. We don't have much time left. But does anyone have anything that's not mentioned in this list that you wanted to add to what we've already talked about here as a suggestion on how to get more out of the worship service, out of the assemblies? Okay, I'm giving you a pass tonight today then. But I want you to look and prepare so that when the other lessons come about that you might have something that Mark didn't think about that might also help your brethren. But remember, you're here to help us. If you've got an idea that's going to help us with the singing, if you have an idea that's going to help us with prayers, or the Lord's Supper, observance, we can talk about, then even if it's something we have to implement as a congregation, we might get in the men's meeting, talk about it as something as an improvement to our worship. So these are kinds of things that we want to talk about to get more out of our assemblies. All right? Yes, it is.
You mentioned there's lessons for Wednesday night.
Oh, I'm sorry. Wednesday night, Dennis is beginning a series. What's the name of the series?
Life After Death.
Life After Death. He's going to be discussing what happens after we die, and the judgment and those things that precede the judgment. It's good material. Coincidentally, it also is material that has been prepared by Mark Copeland. In fact, I was looking at that one. I noticed that was one of the ones I looked at for this and decided not to do it. The lessons for the first lesson, as well as the cover page and the material, is on the back. He wanted it before Wednesday night. Everyone who needs to get one, so a copy is in the back. On the buffet. I think it's also called something, a secretary. Thank you all for coming today. Appreciate it.